You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So our reading today is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31, and it's on page 1102 in the church Bibles. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord.
Great. If you do want to be grabbing your Bible and turning back to Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, please would you open our eyes to see the truth of your word this morning. Father, please would we be blessed by hearing you speak through it, would be encouraged to live wholeheartedly for you. Amen. Well, it doesn't take much to know that we love a good story, a journey. Not long into the Strictly season, and you will start to hear that word, journey. The best are when there's dramatic changes, when those two left feet are morphed week by slow, meticulous orthopedic surgery into dancing feet. We love it. We love the tale of the ugly duckling transforming into a beautiful swan. I'm quite a fan of DIY SOS. Don't know why. I quite like people. I quite like transformation makeovers of homes. Usually there is a story of utter helplessness as a chronically ill family member can't cope in their environment. Nick Knowles and the team step up and an amazing transformation occurs, usually with many tears from the family, from the builders, and sometimes from me. But I'm not sure that the world has the same sort of love for radical changes in the unlovable. Celebrities, after all, are celebrated. It's in their name. The ugly duckling is, after all, quite cute in its prepubescent state. There's always a heart-wrenching story behind DIY SOS. But do we enjoy radical change in the unlovely, where those looked down on by the world change? Do we even believe they can change? Would you believe that Adolf Hitler could have gone on a journey to be an activist for peace? Would you believe that King Jong-un might change his mind on dictatorship and create a democracy where all people are treated well, even Christians? Well, if they did, would we celebrate it? Or would we sit in disbelief and wait for that I told you so moment when they turn back and do the things that they did before? Well, in the book of Acts, we have been seeing Luke's orderly account of how the news of Jesus is being spread around the world. First in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, then to Judea, where the Jews lived, and now on to Samaria and the rest of the world, Asia and Europe back then. But now North and South America, Australasia, Africa, it's spreading all over the world. Last week, we saw Philip take God's word to Samaria. Philip was there with Peter and John, and they preached God's word there. We also saw Philip meet a guy from Africa, from Ethiopia, to be exact. And that man became a Christian. Well, as we reach Acts chapter 9, we're going to meet a man where there's radical change, where the unlovable is completely and utterly transformed, and it's by this man that the good news of Jesus would spread to the whole world, to the very ends of the earth. And this man is Saul. And he sees the light. We'll go through Adolf Hitler and King Jong-un again. Saul sees the light. That's verses 1 to 20. Saul sees the light. If we were a pantomime, Saul would be the villain. We would boo as Saul entered stage. Ooh! We would warn Christians that he's behind you. We would sneer as he plans to take down Christians. He hates people who love Jesus. He wants to systematically remove them, every last one of them. Saul, did you see in the reading? He went to the high priest in Jerusalem and said, can I have letters so that I can go to the synagogues in Damascus, find the Christians there and take them and put them in prison in Jerusalem? Boo, we would cry, boo. We don't like it. He's a pantomime villain. What on earth is he doing? Saul wants Christians dead. He wants to wipe out Christians. But this isn't a pantomime. This isn't a story. This is history. We find out in other books of the Bible that Saul really is quite an upstanding citizen. He was the best Jew you could be. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He followed the law like a Pharisee. He was legalistic. And he hated Christians. In chapter 7 and 8, we saw that Saul commanded the death of Stephen. Saul wanted Christians dead, and he's committed to it. We think, he went to Jerusalem, and then, you know, he took letters to Damascus. That's 200 miles. He was going to walk from here to into Scotland in order to get rid of the Christians in Damascus. It's organized, it's systematic removal of Christians, somewhat like Kim Jong-un, really. This isn't someone that you would want to meet if you're a Christian. It's not someone whose journey you would like on Strictly Come Dancing. He might seem respectable in society, but Saul wants to see Christians dead. But Saul sees the light. Saul is definitely a big, bad guy. But God is bigger. A bright light, a booming voice hits Saul on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul, stunned by it all, he falls to the ground and cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replies, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." Called by a heavenly voice, called by name, called by Jesus. Now, this was it. This was Saul's rather quick, strictly journey. Saul's transformed in an instant. And when God rescues sinners, no one's too far gone, even the hardest heart like Saul. Even the genocide-planning first century Hebrew of Hebrews can be saved when they're brought face to face with Jesus. The voice could have responded, "I am God." In which case, Saul might have thought, "Well, great then, I'm going to carry on persecuting the church on behalf of Yahweh." But in verse 5, the voice identifies himself as Jesus. And therefore, in an instant, Saul realizes that the crucified one lives. The crucified one lives. The church is the genuine people of God. And he's blinded. In a few days, Ananias, one of the Christians in Damascus, is told to go to see Saul. Understandably, he's quite reluctant. I'm not sure whether you've been ever asked to go to the most powerful enemy that we have. But if you were, I'm not sure you'd be that keen to go to him. Ananias' reluctance is clear, but he is obedient to God, and he goes. And through this, Saul is healed. These scales fall off his eyes. He can see again. And Saul showed that he now belonged to the way. He was a follower of Jesus because he was baptized. But also in this, we find out that Saul is going to be crucial to the story of Acts. Saul's going to be crucial. The Lord tells Ananias that this man will take God's message to the Gentiles. That's to the non-Jews. And their kings and before the people of Israel. It's going to be through Saul that Jesus' unstoppable word will reach the ends of the earth. Now, that's a bit bonkers, if you ask me. The biggest enemy made into Jesus' servant. It's a remarkable journey. It's better than any Strictly story we've seen. It's better than any DIY SOS. God makes Saul into a new person and gives him a new purpose. It's so important in Acts that this story is recounted three times. It's repeated in Acts chapter 22, where Paul takes God's word to Gentiles. And it's also repeated in Acts chapter 26, where Saul takes God's word to a king. Now, Saul's experience is unusual. It's an unusual point in history for an extraordinary person with a momentous mission. I've already said this, but it's worth repeating. Although Saul is a big bad guy, God is bigger still. And making the life-changing good news of Jesus known around the world is God's unstoppable plan, and he will use people like Saul to make it happen, to get the best news ever around the whole world. But it's also worth saying that people today might be big bad guys, or just mildly irritating adolescents, or slightly cranky parents, but God is bigger, and no one is too far for God. Maybe you're here this morning thinking that there are things that are impossible to change, that you couldn't possibly follow Jesus because of X, Y, and Z. Do you think, well, okay, Matt, but you don't know my background and my family. I can't become a Christian. I don't even like Christians. I don't even like church. Well, no kidding. Jesus loves us, but Saul didn't like us either. Saul was killing us left, right, and center. But Jesus died, and he rose again, so you need to take it seriously. If you don't like church and you don't like Christians, look at Jesus and see what he did. Because he died, he rose again, and you need to take it seriously. That's what happened when Saul met the risen Jesus. He started taking Jesus seriously. Let me introduce you to a man called David Hamilton. This is a picture of him as a youngster, and this is a small video of him.
I didn't really seek to join a terrorist group. That was not my ambition, not at all. It just so happened that one night in a youth club, these men came in and opened the door, a fire exit door, and other men walked in and they set uniforms down on the table tennis table. And these men said, we are starting a Protestant paramilitary group to fight the IRA. Who wants to join? And that's it. That's how it goes. Myself and most of the other guys who were involved in the gang also joined in the Ulster Defence Association. And that was the start of it. At that age, because of the fighting all the time, and to me, violence became a big part of my life. You know, as I said, being a gang member, there was often many fights and things and beatings, and that became just a regular part of my life. I carried a weapon, and even before I left school, I carried a Hummer in my school bag. I would hit people if they attacked me with a Hummer. And so violence was very much ingrained in me at that stage. So when these men asked me to join the paramilitary group, at that stage, I wanted to fight the IRA. When I joined the paramilitary group, I was young at that time, and I would then steal cars for other terrorists to use. I would transport weapons around the city. And so you have to work your way through the ranks. But it happened then that I was arrested when I was 17 and questioned about terrorist activity. I was put in prison then, and I spent a year in jail at that time. So I turned 18. In prison. Because I came out of prison after a year, I was got put on probation at that sentence at 18. I came straight back out and joined another unit and got involved. And then from that, I went back into prison, got a 5-year sentence. But at that time, you did half your sentence in jail before you got, you know, released on parole. But we had political status in the prison at that time, so I learned more about weapon training and bomb making in prison than I did outside.
This is an excerpt from the Daily Express newspaper. David Hamilton reveals he found God while serving an 11-year sentence in the notorious Mays prison, and currently presides over a 200-strong congregation at the Heaton Chapel Christian Fellowship near Stockport. Originally from Belfast, the married father of five, who lives in Stockport with his wife Sharon, said, I went into prison as a terrorist and came out as an evangelist. Now I've found a new cause, telling people the good news of Jesus, because if the grace of God can reach someone like me, who is in the depths of all kinds of evil, then there's nothing more powerful. I know that if I'm ever in the wrong place, someone would still kill me. There are people that will never forgive you if they don't know God. It's very, very hard. Mr. Hamilton joined the UVF as a teenager to fight the IRA in his local community. I got involved in street gang, he said. I thought the security forces weren't fighting back against the IRA. I thought we needed to take them by force. We were involved with petrol bombings. We bombed Roman Catholics out of their homes. I got involved in the Troubles, and I got involved with bombings and murder and bank robberies during the escalation. In 1978, Mr. Hamilton was jailed for 11 years for a series of bombings and bank robberies. Held in the Mays prison, Mr. Hamilton admitted he initially had little interest in practicing religion, preferring to smoke the pages of the Bible rather than read them. However, when he was moved to Belfast, Mr. Hamilton began attending church services and started to believe. I began to look at my life and realize that God had spared my life on numerous occasions. I realized God must be interested in me, or he wouldn't have kept me alive. We might not naturally believe that transformation stories like this are possible, but when Saul saw the light, and when David Hamilton saw the light, it is God who rescues sinners. So no one is too far gone for God. As he brings them face to face with Jesus, it's God who makes them a new person. If you're hearing Jesus' voice today and you aren't following him, and please don't just leave it. Do what Saul did as he became a follower of Christ that day. If you'd like to chat more about how that's possible, then please do chat with me or Phil or a Christian you know. But please don't just leave it. Well, Saul sees the light. And so the hater becomes the hated. Verses 20 to 31. The hater becomes the hated. After he met Jesus, Saul spent time in Damascus. Whilst he was there, everyone was thrown into confusion by him. Verse 20 tells us, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus really is the Son of God. So everyone is baffled. Everyone's astonished. It's not surprising, really. A few days ago, he was out to kill Christians, a fanatical trying to wipe them out, take them to prison in Jerusalem. But now he's teaching that Jesus is the Son of God. They asked each other, isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem with those followers of Jesus? He's come to take them to prison, hasn't he? But amazingly, Saul baffled them. He taught from their scriptures, their book, our Old Testament, and he proved that Jesus is God's king. So Saul has now stopped causing havoc in churches, and he's causing havoc in the synagogue. And it's not just a little stir. It's not like, who's this guy? That's a bit controversial. It's not like, what's the best recipe for scones? Do we use butter or milk? And everyone's divided. Well, no, milk or water, actually, not butter. Butter's in every scone, I think. It's not just things like that that just create a little bit of a titter and, you know, a split. This creates outrage. In verse 23, it says this, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul knew their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. The hater has become the hated. And so Saul has to creep out of the city by night. He escapes through a hole in the wall, in a basket. It's sort of a bit crazy. It's the stuff of the big screen. Let down the side of the wall, down a bit. No, whoa, stop. Shh, the Jews are coming. Phew, that was close. You know, it's remarkable. It's crazy, but this is what happened. They wanted to kill him so much that he had to creep out in a basket at night. And it's no surprise that Saul's hated, because Jesus was hated. Jesus was hated by the rulers of the synagogue too. by the priests, by the Pharisees. Why? Because Jesus removed the need for a temple. Jesus removes mankind's need for the place where they meet God. Why? Because Jesus is the place where we meet God. Jesus is the place where mankind can freely come to meet with God. So with Jesus, the Pharisees, they have no job at the temple. They have no job with Jesus as king. And that's why they hate him. And they had him killed. And that's why they hate followers of Jesus. And they had them killed. And that's why they would hate Saul. And they would try to have him killed. Saul was the hater who became the hated in order to serve Jesus and spread the news. This time, Saul's experience isn't unusual. In this respect, it isn't an unusual part of history. This is the experience of ordinary people with a momentous mission. This is the road, not just for Saul, but it's the road for everyone who would follow Jesus. We've been looking at one of the biographies of Jesus in the evening service, Mark's Gospel. Here Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Followers of Jesus will face death. We'll face plots to kill us. And we see it today. All over the world, followers of Jesus face the threat of death in every place because they love the Lord Jesus who died so that we might live. And it often comes from the people that they love. Jesus said to his disciples, "All men will hate you because of me." So if you follow Jesus, it's no surprise if you become like Saul and are hated for it. Now, I wouldn't say that my family, who aren't believers, would go so far as to say they hate me. But my views are often disliked. My views are often hated. And I'm sometimes disliked. I'm the one that misses family gatherings because I love Jesus. And being with my family, my Christian family, on a Sunday means more than going to a party. I've been told of my delusion many times by my oldest brother. But the great news is that Jesus says this: "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm till the end will be saved." That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And that makes it worth it. It makes it worth being the oddball in my family. Christians facing death all over the globe know that it's worth it. When you've met Jesus, there is no option but to love him and live for him and serve him, just like Saul did. It's worth it. I said this last Sunday evening at Real Food, but I'll say it again. I'm so often delighted when I hear of our young people speaking up for Jesus in the classroom, saying no to what the world thinks about Jesus. They fly in the face of what teachers are teaching, what teachers think and believe. They fly in the face of what their classmates think and believe. And they're often hated for it. They're often teased and bullied for it. But I'm so encouraged because they follow Jesus and they take the hit and they deny themselves because they love him and they want to honor him. I praise God every time I hear these big stands being made for Jesus. We might lose popularity. We might lose status. But that's nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Knowing that you will spend an eternity with him in his kingdom. A kingdom where there's no death, no pain, no sickness. Who wouldn't want that? So Christians, will we be willing to step up and follow Saul's lead? Saul spoke boldly about Jesus. It's there in verse 28. And that's something that we've seen again and again over these last few chapters, that the Christians speak boldly about Jesus to those around them. that followers of Jesus speak about him. And the result is often being hated. But there at the end of our chapter, or the end of our passage, the church grows in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And I suppose the question for us is, will we? Will we be willing to speak of Jesus boldly? Are we willing to become unpopular for Jesus? Are we willing to be hated for him? This story of Saul shows us how God used an extraordinary transformation. Saul saw the light, and the hater became the hated, as the good news of Jesus spreads to the whole world. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving Saul. Father, thank you that through him the good news of Jesus would spread to the Gentiles and to the whole world. Father, thank you for those that brought us the message of Christ. Father, thank you that if we're trusting in Jesus, we have met with him and experienced being unable to say no to his wonderful love. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we pray that as we live our lives, when we experience hatred from those around us for loving Jesus, Father, please would you help each and every one of us to continue to be bold in speaking about Jesus, to honor him, knowing that we will be with him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.